pray, Lord, that we would dig in and be steadfast in these last days and pray our rear ends off. I'm serious, Lord. I pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us and lead us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were in Numbers was something like December 18th, and we were in Numbers 16. You know, the 25th was Christmas, and the first we had the prophecy update, and then last week we had communion. So it was about December 18th, we finished Numbers 16. And if you remember that, we saw a rebellious Korah. Korah led this rebellion. We saw him and Dathan and Abiram. And these proud, ambitious guys, really was what it's all about. They just sought their own advancement by thrusting themselves right into a position that the Lord didn't want them in, into a place that God hadn't appointed to them. And they literally just hurried headlong into a shameful, prideful downfall, is really what it was. And that's the thing, too. How many times have you demanded your own way? You know, Warren and I have been talking about this a lot lately, different things we're seeing, and saw another one today, just I demand my own way, and we say it in all different kinds of ways, but doesn't it always lead to a fall? You demand your way, and so that's what these guys did. We know, too, that the men who have been true women, that have been true to the Lord, they don't need protection from being slurred by others, if you've ever noticed that. Have you ever just shut your mouth and let the Lord defend you, like Moses? We've seen Moses. He's a man who he didn't need to fear being slurred by other people. The Lord had him. And most often, I think that the men who are the most usable or the most used by the Lord are often the most abused shamefully. Moses, I just look at this man's life and I think of the grace this guy has. I think of how so many times somebody fires something in my face and I immediately want to get in the flesh and grace takes over. And I think, boy, Moses had to handle 3 million people and all that complaining and wow. So most often, the most usable, the most abused, or the most abused shamefully, God uses them in a mighty way. Moses certainly fits this description. And he had many trials, and I'm looking back today and yesterday, the day before, on the trials that Moses had, the trials that he had due to other people. Here's a man who's, I'm sure, you know, he got his own thing going on, and he's got all these problems and trials in his life due to other people, then their selfishness. So if you remember, we left off with that rebellion, and we saw what happened there. We saw that God took care of that in a mighty way. Well, in chapter 17, God is going to give his people a test for future deception, against future deception, or to let the people know that, hey, I'm going to make it so clear to you that the man I choose is the man I choose, that you're going to see that he's the man I choose. I like that. It says here in chapter 17, verse 1 of Numbers, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to their house of their fathers, 12 rods, one from each tribe. Write thou every name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." Obviously here, God says, Moses, get a rod from each father's house. And a rod was a symbol of authority. Shepherds used rods to guide the sheep, sometimes to steer them, to push them, even to hit, smack them a little bit, to guide them along, to get them to use and guide and correct the sheep. We know from Psalm 23, verse 4, that thy rod and thy staff are my comfort. They comfort me. They guide me. They help me. They lead me. It speaks of our shepherd's rod and a staff as sources of comfort. The shepherd, the great, our great shepherd. Shepherds use the rod for correction. So many find it necessary. Many leading sheep, they find it necessary to use the rod for correction. And it's because most sheep need this ministry from time to time. Me being one of them, I've gotten the rod a few times. You know what I mean. And he has to do that. Well, Moses was a shepherd. When the Lord first appeared to Moses at this time, he's a shepherd. And he had a rod in his hand when he was tending sheep. And the Lord shows up in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 or so, and he says, "What is that in your hand?" And I like this because there's more meaning in it than meets the eye. What is that in your hand, Moses? And it's a rod. And what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to take that and use that. Whatever you've got right at the moment that he calls you, he can use it. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you've got there, I'm going to use that. So the first time he appeared, Moses, what's in your hand? You know what? I'm going to use that. He can use whatever you have. We just did 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, and I spoke about that the Lord will take the little fishes and loaves and make it expand. We don't have to wonder how he's going to do it. He's just going to do it. He's going to use whatever you can offer, whatever little you've got to offer to him. We also know, though, too, that the rod later, in Exodus 4:20, later on, God calls it the rod of the Lord, or it became known as the rod of God, because he uses it as a symbol of authority that God gave to Moses. So we also know that this same rod demonstrated Moses' authority in action. You know, we've seen in Exodus some of the miraculous things that the Lord did. The rod became a serpent and then a rod again in Exodus chapter 7. Also by turning the waters of the Nile into blood, Exodus 7:17. And then bringing forth the plagues of the frogs and the lice, Exodus 8, hail, Exodus 9, locusts, Exodus 10. God commanded Moses to raise that same rod over the Red Sea when it was parted in Exodus 14:16. And the same rod was used to raise up when Israel was victorious in battle, over Israel in battle, Exodus 17. The same rod, we're going to see in a couple weeks, or maybe next week, Lord willing, the same rod struck the rock and it brings forth water. We'll see that in chapter 20. So all this to say, the rod's a picture of authority over man. If you want to write these down, I'm just going to shoot these at you quick. Other references, you can look this up. The rod of God, where the rod represents authority over man, God's authority. Psalm 2, I've already said Psalm 23, Psalm 89, Isaiah chapter 10 and 11. And I'm not going to give you the verses because I want you to find those yourself. And Ezekiel 20. So I find this really, really interesting, really, really fitting that God uses a rod as validation of true ministry, because Jesus, in his divine authority, is given the title, the rod. He's given that title, the rod. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, turn there for a minute. Let's just go there for a minute. Isaiah 11, 1. This was one I learned when I was a kid, believe it or not. But in Isaiah 11, 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this rod speaks of Jesus. It does. Now back in Numbers 17, verse 2, God says, Moses, write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. Now, God would declare which tribe possessed priestly authority by choosing one of the rods. We know that. So they gathered, and each one was carved with a name of a tribe, and on the tribe of Levi's rod, they inscribed Aaron's name. Simple. This was all part of the authority issue at hand here in light of this Korah's rebellion. And you know what? They'd never stop rebelling. They're going to go through this one. They're going to get through this one. They're still going to complain. They're still going to rebel. It's the history of this people. It's the history of our people. It's the history of people, period. It's a recurring situation. How many times have you made peace with God and repented, confessed, and everything's great, and you go into another spat of rebellion against the Lord? I don't want to do that. I'm going to do this. How many times we do that? Verse 4, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle, the rods, of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. This is not a forever thing, is it? He's going to make them stop murmuring temporarily. Really, as we started off this book, I said Numbers is a book of murmuring and complaining. These people have seen some tremendous things, and they just get through one thing and they're murmuring about the next. So here's the Lord, and he says, put the rods before me in the tabernacle. The rod of the man that I choose is going to blossom. So it's going to be the obvious choice. He's going to make this really, really obvious, the choice. Not only would this sign obviously be a miracle, but the blossoming, think of this, of dead wood. Just imagine, you know, these rods, they're just big walking sticks. Maybe, you know, I don't know how round they are, but depending on the guy, some are just bent and crooked and gnarly. Some maybe are nice and smooth. I don't know. They're dead. That's the point. Dead wood. So it's going to be obvious. The blossoming of dead wood speaks of fruitfulness. There was no fruit on dead wood. So this is going to speak of fruitfulness, miraculous fruitfulness that is present when godly authority and leadership is being practiced. If godly authority and leadership is being practiced, there's fruit. There is. Fruitfulness is the best evidence of a divine call. You watch a guy and there's fruit in his life. The Lord's called him to do something. The Lord's going to call him to do something. If there's no fruit, you wonder if the guy's even saved in the first place. So it's the best evidence of a divine call. And the plants, so to speak, God's plants, so to speak, of God's choosing are going to flourish. So the budding of this rod is a type of Jesus Christ who in his resurrection, he comes to life, something that was dead. Through his resurrection, he's the obvious choice of God as our high priest. He was once dead, now he's alive. All the others are dead. You know, think of everybody who's ever started a belief system or a religion or whatever you want to call it. Joseph Smith's dead. Muhammad's dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha's dead. They're all dead. You go to the grave of Jesus, there's nobody there. There's nothing there. Jesus alone is exalted as the high priest. In verse 5, the Lord says, I'm going to get rid of these murmurings. I'll get rid of them. And this, of course, doesn't mean that after this they never complain again. We know that they do. We look at Israel and we think of them and maybe we put them down and we look lighter on them. But think of the history they've been through. They're a special people. They've been chosen for this ministry all these years. And I love these people because they've been through so much. We're not any different. If he chose the United States, if he chose Ireland, if he chose Italy, it doesn't matter. It would be the same story. It'd be the same kind of things that went on. A stiff-necked people. They're going to murmur again after this. But now that God has demonstrated more than sufficient evidence to these murmurers, he won't put up with their murmuring anymore. It's kind of like, you know what? This is like one step too far. This, from now on, I'm going to deal with you more severely and quickly, even, in your murmuring. So after this, he'd then judge their murmuring. And the murmurers or the complainers, think of this. Think of you. Think of a really good murmurer or complainer that you know, maybe. Somebody you can think of. They aren't satisfied by the evidence, or they're not satisfied by the resolution of just one issue. Complainers basically aren't issue motivated. They might claim to be, and they might look at it, or look like it, I should say, but they're actually heart motivated. It's all self, really. They murmur because they have complaining, discontented hearts. Look it, if you're complaining and murmuring on a continual basis, your heart isn't right. You need some heart surgery. You need open heart surgery, and you need it by the Lord. You've got to deal with this. If you're a continual complainer, go to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be doing this anymore. You need to do the surgery here. They murmur and complain because they have discontented hearts. And just settling this one issue isn't going to do it for them. So the complaining hearts of most people, they end up murmuring about one issue after another, and they're never satisfied, and that's what these people do. So God's going to give them an unmistakable answer to this matter of contention, then rid himself of their murmurings. So this test is also going to vindicate Aaron. Aaron is God's priestly leader. And Moses spake, verse 6, unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi, was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms. I would love to see this. But the children of Israel knew which leader spoke with true authority by the blossoming of a rod? A dead piece of wood has come to life. That would do it for me. But Jesus, the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the Lord Jesus himself, he speaks in Micah 6:9. Micah 6:9 says this, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" I found that today and I thought, whoa, this is perfect for this study. This is the Lord himself saying, I'm crying to the city, let the man of wisdom see, let him hear me, hear what I'm saying, hear my name. And then he says, hear ye the rod who hath appointed it. Listen to me. And I thought here, how do we know that he's the one? How do we know that he's the one that's been prophesied of? Why should we follow him? What's the sign that we need to look for? It's the blossoming of his life, Jesus. He said in Matthew 12:39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but, or except, the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is all about resurrection. The high priest, the Lord chooses. The high priest. He picks the first high priest. He gives him the authority, but he's pointing forward to the high priest. The one, obviously, the one who's going to have authority over all. And the sign that obviously proves that Jesus is the one with the authority over all is this resurrection from the grave. The blossoming of his life, or the blossoming back to life. Now the end of verse 8 here also says that the rod yielded almonds too. That's important. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. So not only does Aaron's rod blossom, it yields fruit too. Fruit. I like this because nobody else before or since Jesus Christ has yielded the fruit of the Spirit like him. Like him. Love, characterized by joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith with meekness, and self-control. He exhibited all those things absolutely perfectly. Meekness and self-control. Those two, for me, are like huge. To remain meek in the face of all that had happened to him. For Moses to remain meek. For Moses to remain under self-control. And here, Jesus, nobody exhibited these things or characterized these things. Love exhibited in all these like Jesus did. So this also now helps us recognize who we should listen to. See, and I mean for now. You want to know, should I go to that counselor? Should I listen to this man? Should I watch his ministry? Should I listen to this dude on the radio? Here's the thing. Who do you submit to? Who do you hang around with? Who do you listen to? There better be fruit. Better be some kind of fruit going on here. Not that he is a fruit, that he's producing fruit. So it helps us recognize these things, who we should listen to, even submit to, hang with. You'd like to think of your kids, you know, this friend of yours, are they bringing you closer to Christ or are they taking you further away? Is there a member of your household who brings you closer to Christ or they take you further away? What kind of relationships do you have in your life? Is there fruit in the lives of the people that you spend a lot of time with? There's the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Going back to the rod, we often want to take the rod and beat people with it, don't we? And we're really called to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our witness. And then, too, you could think, well, parents are told to use the rod of correction when it's necessary. But kids and adults can tell the one who's walking in the Spirit. They can. You can't fool them if you're not walking in the Spirit, can you? They can tell who's walking with the Lord, the one who's full of the Spirit, because that kind of life manifests itself in love. There's fruit. So we need to model it, but we also need to look for it in others. We do. You know, the budding and blossoming, the fruit. You hear in Calvary Chapel all the time, we're fruit inspectors. You know what? We're more than that. We're supposed to be growing fruit ourselves. We're supposed to be fruit bearers, fruit producers, but fruit inspectors as well. So when Moses checked the rods, Aaron's and only Aaron's rod had sprouted, but it had not only sprouted, it put forth buds. It hadn't just put forth buds, it produces blossoms. It had not only produced blossoms, it yields almonds. It had not only yielded almonds, it yielded ripe almonds. We overlook all the little details. And if you spend enough time in the Word, the Lord keeps showing you more and more and more stuff. And it always means something. Ripe almonds. And I think of this, now this was a good place for just a small miracle to happen. It would have been convincing if it was just a tiny little miracle, let's say. God could have just made a little green sprout come forth from Aaron's rod, and that alone would have or should have been enough. But I like this. God gave, just like it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, God gave, it says there, many infallible proofs. You know what? Do this to people. Know your Bible to the point where people that question it and they want to know what it says and they attack it and everything else, take them to these infallible proofs. It's like it says there in Acts. These infallible proofs to demonstrate his approval of Aaron's leadership. So God gives more than enough evidence. More. Our problem is the lack of willingness to see how clear he's actually made it. Sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, man, I forgot that. That is so cool. That is so awesome, Lord. Thank you for showing me that. I totally believe this. Why did I ever forget this? You know, it's so clear. The Holy Spirit just opens your eyes all over again. More than enough evidence. Our problem is we're not seeing it. We're not really looking. The willingness to see how clear he's made it. I'm reading this devotional on the Almighty. I mean, it's about knowing the Almighty, and it's A.W. Tozer. Man, this guy has me on my face every morning praying for more thirst and more hunger, and I want to walk into the Holy of Holies, and I want to go in past all the junk, and I just want to go into his presence and be there and be with him. And his prayer is like, okay, you know you want to be there. You know you want more of him. You know you want to be in his presence. But even so, pray for more hunger. Pray for more thirst. And he satisfies that. He promises that in the Word, doesn't he? We saw that in Matthew. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. And he'll also give you this evidence. He'll show you. He'll make things so clear. And our problem is we don't do that. Verse 11, Moses did so. As the Lord commanded him, so he did. So a piece of dead wood with all these things appearing in one night after sitting in a tent, it's remarkable. And miracles in the Bible are often like that, right? They're natural events in unnatural conditions, unnatural timing, unnatural placement, or natural even. But the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi sprouted. So now God's choice of Aaron's rod didn't mean that Aaron's the most spiritual guy in the whole camp either, does it? It doesn't. It doesn't mean he's the most spiritual in the nation. And I think of this, God's chosen leaders will have godly character according to the principles. And if you want to do this study later, 1 Timothy 3, there's a whole list of credentials. And you ask a guy to be in ministry, you have him read that. What do you think of that? Is that you? Do you stand up to that? Titus chapter 1, more qualifications. I also would have a guy read a couple of things in Chronicles where it talks of David's mighty men. And I never expect these guys to stand up to these things. I don't want them jumping into a pit on a snowy day and slaying a lion or an Egyptian who's 7 feet tall or anything like that. But that they're willing to do this. You know what I mean? That they took on something much larger than themselves. How did they do it? They did it in the power of the Lord. God doesn't always choose the most spiritual guy. And we know Aaron's past. We know Aaron did some silly things, of course. But a couple other things. It doesn't mean that Aaron hadn't, obviously, and wouldn't sin or fail. God's chosen leaders fail. I know it's hard to believe. They do. So, you know, we don't believe in papal or pastoral infallibility. We don't believe that. You ever hear anybody say that? Forget it. A man is a man. A man is a sinner. A sinner sins. He needs forgiveness. He needs Christ. He needs the blood of the Lamb. He needs to go into the Holy of Holies and confess and repent. We don't believe in that. Pastoral infallibility. I know it's hard to believe, but if my wife were here, she would say, never mind. So we all fail, and we need to set things right when we fail. It doesn't matter who you are. You know what? Billy, you know what is funny? Billy Graham. We think of Billy Graham as maybe the most spiritual guy left on earth. He'd say he isn't. And they asked his wife, have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, never, ever, never, ever. She goes, I thought of murder. I love that. We all fail. And it means that Aaron's, God's chosen priest in the nation, is required to recognize it. This is the guy that I chose, and you need to recognize it. And there's so many times I've seen this. I've seen people come against my pastor or whoever it might be. This one is the leader. You know, a friend of mine, he had people coming up to him all the time and questioning him and bombarding him and giving him scriptures and questioning this and questioning that. And he's acting out in faith, you know, in response to what the Lord's shown him. And when you do that, people question you. What are you doing? What are you, nuts? Well, the Lord showed us. And you wait long enough, if it really is the Lord proves it, like this. But he said he had men coming up to him all the time, and he said, look, you know what? You might know the Bible better than me. You might have more scripture memorized than me. You might be more holy than me. You might pray more than me. But you know what? The Lord chose me to be the pastor here, so get out of my face. And he did. You know, he was that humble. He was a humble guy and a simple guy and all that. I never forgot that. So it means God, again, has chosen Aaron, and the nation was required to recognize it. And this is a pretty dramatic scene also because, listen, each one of these murmurers now from the other tribes clearly sees God didn't pick my rod. Deal with it, buddy. Deal with it. He didn't pick your rod. Do you get this now? Everybody walk away and listen to Aaron. Aaron's going to be the high priest. Deal with it. Simple, really simple. So they have to see that Aaron's rod budded, theirs hadn't budded or bore fruit. Aaron's does. Verse 12, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? They're in fear. Think of what they've seen. The last time we were together when we were looking at Numbers, they saw some pretty wild stuff. But from now on, Aaron's rod was kept in the Ark of the Covenant as a token sign against these rebels, as a reminder. Aaron's rod was kept there. And after this, now the people, they're seized with terror. They're scared. They're in fear. If they go into the area of the tabernacle, they're afraid. Think of what they've seen in the vicinity of the tabernacle. They feared to go into the general vicinity of the tabernacle. If you remembered, the earth swallowed up three men and their families. That's a pretty awesome thing to witness. Wow. You think about that for a little bit. Then fire had consumed 250 of these rebel leaders. And then 14,700 people died of the plague. And this all happens right in, all in the vicinity of the tabernacle. Why? And I thought of this because if you think about it, there's no real spirit-filled living without a radical dying of the flesh. Man, I thought about this today. I'm like, Lord, I just want my flesh to die. It gets up every morning and it blossoms and I got to kill it. You know it? It's like that rod. It blossoms every morning and I got to kill it. You really do. So there's no real spirit-filled living without there being a radical dying of the flesh. That's what Oswald Chambers was speaking of this morning. Have you really had a funeral for yourself, for your flesh? Can you put a date on it and say, I died that day and henceforth? Can you really say that? And it's the closer you get to dying more. You know, as Paul got closer and closer and closer to the Lord, he became less and less and less and less. His opinion of himself, you know, I'm one of the 12. I'm one out of many. Then it was, I'm the chief of sinners, right down to the bottom of the totem pole. So the closer you get to, and again, it's all in the vicinity of the tabernacle. So to play that song tonight, that was the Lord. To go into the Holy of Holies, all in the vicinity of the tabernacle here. The flesh must die before the spirit can live. And again, my flesh, it wants to blossom every day and it has to die daily. Now, if you look at chapter 18, verse 1, the first word says and there's a reason, because the and connects the two chapters, right? It does. I don't think there was a real break here in the originals, but it says, and the Lord said to Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Now, you know, this is only the second time ever that God speaks directly to Aaron. It probably freaked Aaron out after what just happened. He speaks directly to him, and he's probably a little bit shocked, and this message shocks him even more. It's like, now that your ministry has been thoroughly validated here, Aaron, listen up. Now that you're the guy, you know, all of this validates you. I'm holding you responsible for any iniquity or anything that happens in this ministry that I've entrusted you with. So this man, he's got people under him and everything else. He's got people working with him. He's got people who've come alongside him, and he's going to find himself accountable for what they do. You know, sometimes a leader, everybody thinks, oh, he's freaking out. He's micromanaging. He's paranoid. He's this, he's that. He's overlooking. God's going to hold him responsible for a lot of the things that happen underneath him, the people that he appoints and just all kinds of things. So this ministry I've entrusted you with, you are responsible, Aaron. Big responsibility. And for others too, those that are with him. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. So after a word of caution comes a word of encouragement. I like that about the Lord. I like how the Lord encourages us, because I like encouragement. I know that if I encourage other people, I get encouraged. And I look for encouragement here in the word a lot. And he can caution us, and then he can encourage us. But the tribe of Levi, they were to serve, they were to support, and they're to help Aaron and his sons. So I look at it like this, you know, look positive. God gives Aaron a whole tribe to help, a whole tribe to help out. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. Only Aaron and his sons would perform the really sacred duties. Not just any old Levi, and I know that there's no job, there's no calling, there's no ministry that's too small. It's the faithfulness that counts. It's not how big it is or how many people you minister to or what section of the city you go into, or it doesn't matter any of those things. How many people listen to you on the radio, whether your face is on TV, who cares? It's the faithfulness of it all. So he gives them a whole tribe, but only his sons, Aaron's sons, could really minister these really, really sacred duties. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. So Aaron makes sure that the Levites understand. And they remain in their calling. They do what they're called to do, not go beyond that. You know, we just saw these guys go beyond in their history at this point, but not to go beyond your calling, to remain in your calling. That's a message for us too. There's a lot of people that want to step out of, well, I think I know better than, and I want to question where the money's going and who's in authority. And the next thing you know, that, I don't know, they're in a pit somewhere too, I guess, but if you go beyond that, he says here, they die. Don't go beyond that. You, don't arrogantly or whatever it might be, attempt to go beyond the gift of the calling that the Lord has given you, any of us. Do what he asks. Don't get way out in front of him. Some people say, well, I'm just going to go out and do mighty things for the Lord, and if I get way out ahead of him, he'll just grab me and pull me back. You know what? Sometimes he might not pull you back. He might just let you keep on going. Don't get that far out ahead of him, because what it's going to do is it's going to cause burnout. It really is. Ministry will become a burden if you're going beyond your calling. It's gonna. You're going to burn out. You get beyond what you're supposed to be doing. You're doing it in the flesh anyway. You're going to get burned out. You're going to get tired. It becomes a burden going beyond your calling. It will die. And it's kind of like what this says. Verse 4, they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. There are some times, and I've seen this too, where leadership gets ahead of God by using those who might not even be walking with the Lord, or some guy because he doesn't have the time and he wants to do his own thing. He wants to grab other people. You go do this. You're supposed to do that. And you're supposed to. And they're burning that guy out. They give him so much to do that the guy can't possibly handle it. But sometimes leadership will do that. They'll thrust people into the wrong places and use people that aren't spirit-filled, use people that aren't even saved sometimes. They're not walking with the Lord. The scripture tells us, don't lay hands on anyone too suddenly. And that means to, you know, put him into position, not lay hands on him, like, you know, beat him up. You're not to do that either. But you know what God is saying? Nobody outside the family should be involved in your ministry. We're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to, what fellowship does light have with darkness? So nobody outside the family, so to speak, should be involved in your ministry. Really appreciated when I was in Canada, I got a job in a Christian school, and they really grilled people coming in. Are you really born again? Are you really a Christian? They had me help. You know, what else can we tell them? I said, ask them everything. Ask them embarrassing things. Ask, do you drink? Do you smoke? And how much? And you ever been married before? Can we check your police records? Can we? And they're like, whoa. And I said, well, think about it. If they don't hand this application in, or they leave blanks or whatever, then forget them. They're not supposed to be here. You know, I mean, really think about that, right? Why not? That's what I did over the children's ministry, too. I made the application tough. And I said, if you can't come back with this filled out correctly, then maybe you're not supposed to be doing this. And we always had people, didn't we? We always had plenty of people to serve. Well, not always, but eventually we did. Anyways, before I get too far off the subject, look at verse 5. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore, wrath upon the children of Israel. Now this word ye here is plural. So God isn't only speaking to Aaron. He's speaking to all the priests. They were all to make sure there were no more earthquakes, to make sure there were no more plagues or no more fires. In other words, make sure there's no more of my wrath poured out on you. And I think that's interesting because we partner with our high priest to keep others from wrath too. Think of it. They're to partner with Aaron to keep God's wrath from being poured out upon them. And that's kind of like what we do. We partner with our high priest, and one of our things is to help him to keep others from wrath as well. And remember, we're a royal priesthood, so we have this obligation as well. We have a great responsibility to share. We have a great responsibility to pray, to minister, that others don't receive the wrath of hell, that others aren't falling in that pit, so on. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, I like this. And anybody who's any kind of a leader or anything like that, you have to remember this. If you have fellow laborers, even if you have laborers that are under you, start seeing them as gifts. Gifts given to you by the Lord. They come along and they want to help you out in your ministry. Believe me, it's a gift. And if they're spirit-filled and spirit-led and all that, and you can trust them and all that other stuff, they are a gift. I like this. I really like this. Start seeing them as gifts. Really, you should. It changes your whole perspective. That's the godly perspective to have. You treat them completely differently. You look at them as gifts. I look at Warren as a gift. I know it's tough, but I'm just picking on him. He is. I mean, Jack and Jay, a lot of you people, I mean, as gifts. My family's a gift. My family's in ministry with me. I look at it like that. God has given us these gifts. He's saying they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we need that perspective. He says, therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. So not only the people who serve with us or under us are gifts, but your ministry itself is a gift. Now, you might say, well, I'm not in ministry. You know what? If you're a parent, you are. If you're a grandparent, you are. If you're in a place where other people are working, yes, you are, because you're the witness there. You're the light there. Well, I work in a post office, and so what? That's ministry right there. Ministry is where the Lord has you. It's not something out there in the future that you're waiting for. I'm waiting to get my ministry. Someday he's going to, man, wake up. It's right in front of your face. Oh, it's all right there. So we need to look at that. We need to think about that. Your ministry itself is a gift. And here's another thing, too. If we start thinking that we deserve to be used because we're spiritual or something, you know, we start thinking that, you know, we're because I'm so dedicated, because I'm so awesome, because I have such a great head of hair, you know, I don't know. I mean, I've heard whatever. I am so talented. I have so many gifts to offer God. Do you? He gave them to you in the first place. If any of those things, then you're in for a fall. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, this isn't mean. God isn't being mean. You know what? I look at this and I think God is being loving. This is grace. He's warning. He's out to protect the people from what would ultimately kill them. And he warns them in advance. He doesn't let them fall into it and die. He warns. Doesn't he do that with everything? He warns first. Oh, he's so mean. Well, he warned you and you went ahead and did it anyway. But you know, and I've been there many times too. God's loving and he's out to protect us from what would ultimately kill us. He warns in advance and he puts us where we're going to be most productive. He also is going to put you where you're most at peace too. Settle, and I don't mean settle like, you know, take second best. Settle there. Settle in and do the best you can at wherever he has you, whatever he has you doing. You know, don't set your sights on something bigger. People used to come into my office, I want to teach Sunday school. Okay, cool. And sooner or later, if this was the motive, you would see that they're using this as a stepping stone to launch into the next thing. This I'm doing this temporarily. Well, your brain is only temporarily doing it too. You're out there. You know, I saw a guy come up into Canada. I'm going to plant a church right here on the other side of the city opposite you. And I'm going to stay right here and help you until that happens. And his brain was only half there. He was over there already doing it. He wasn't really helping us. And it's different now. Now he's like, he's focused and everything. But where he has you now may not be a stepping stone to something great and something new and something awesome. It might be where he wants you to stay and really get into it, really devote yourself to it, really focus on what you're doing, you know? I think of Paul being in a public school. I pray for those guys. Chuck, too. They're in public schools. I mean, how much light is in a public school? You know it? You think about things like that. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings, and of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. You know, the neat thing is about the Lord, if you're ministering for him, he takes care of you. And there are times where it gets nerve-wracking. You're like, come on, Lord, we're waiting. But he tests you. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord says to his servants as far as these offerings, this was offered to me, but I give it to you. God didn't physically receive the heave offering. He actually gave it to the priest. The heave offering would be something they would throw up in the air like, we're offering this up to the Lord of heaven. The wave offering, they did this back and forth. It's like, this is for the Lord of the earth. The Lord didn't really actually receive it. He didn't physically receive these things. He actually gives them to the priests. Now, when the sin offerings were made, some of it went up in smoke and everything, but most of the leftover meat went to the priests. Now, I look at what these guys had to do. There's a lot of work and a lot of heavy lifting and a lot of blood and everything else. But man, these guys had some awesome barbecues. And I don't know about you, but I like meat. Verse 10, in the most holy place thou shalt eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. So in offering the meat to the Lord on behalf of the people, the priests got fed. I like this. In the feeding, they get fed. If you're not being fed enough, if you're going to church on a regular basis and you're, I don't know, attending midweek and you're attending Sunday and you're reading your Bible every day and you think you're not getting fed enough, start teaching a Bible study someplace. Start teaching Sunday school someplace. Start teaching a Bible study at your work. Do devotions with your family. Start reading to your spouse if you're not doing that. You should be. All those. Do family devotions, whatever it takes. Because the priests were fed as much as they fed others. They were. To the degree they were feeding, they were getting fed. I find that too. That at the top of the ladder of biblical understanding is teaching. You read it, you listen to it, you study it, you memorize it, you whatever, however you want to make that ladder. But at the top is when you really start to teach it, then you really start to, it ministers to you. You really start getting fed. Because the Lord knows if you're really into this, you're sitting there and you're consuming this to feed it to somebody else. And he's really going to teach you that way. But the thing is, too, there's a bigger responsibility on you, a bigger accountability to live it and apply it as well. But the priests, again, they're fed to the degree that they feed others, and it still works that way. Verse 11, and this is thine, the heave offering of thy gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee. By a statute forever, every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. So the priests' families got fed too, not just the priests. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. So those who serve God, I like this, are going to be blessed with his best. And it's true. If you're serving him, then he meets your needs and he satisfies your souls in awesome ways. When they distributed, the disciples, when they distributed the loaves and the fish throughout the crowd, everybody ate till they were full and there were 12 baskets left over. Why 12? So each guy could go home with some. Each guy who was passing it out, each one of the disciples, went home with a full basket of fish and bread. And God takes care of that. You guys have worked. I'm going to take care of you. You've labored and served, and he takes care. So he satisfies our souls in awesome ways. He does. He does miracles. I mean, it's tremendous. When you're living by faith, it's an awesome way to live. It really is. And whatsoever is first ripe in thy land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. You know, and many times people really give the Lord just the leftovers. They need to be ceremonially clean here is what he's talking about. But I thought of this, how many times people will weigh everything and the Lord just gets what's left over. You know, if there's any extra money, they'll tithe that extra money. They might clean out the garage and suddenly decide, hey, it's time to donate to the Lord. And it's the secondhand stuff. They suddenly have stuff to give to the Lord. But God challenges us in the Word again and again and again, over and over. Give me the first, give me the best, and watch how I'll give back more. You can't outgive me for you and your family. He says here, everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, the firstborn, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, or but, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts thou shalt redeem. They had to pay a tithe on this. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 2 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. They're going to be sacrificed. You're not going to keep them. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and thou shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire. You know, the Lord considered the fat the best. I want the best for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And I stopped here today, and I thought, picture yourself doing this. And you're taking this great-looking heifer, this great-looking bull, whatever it is. Boy, we could really use this, but the Lord says to offer it. Is your heart really in this? Are you doing this willingly? Where is your heart? Can you go into the Holy of Holies and worship the Lord and then go back home and go, well, you know what? I got a cow here with a busted leg, Lord. How about that one? Do you really want to give him your best? You think of it. It's got to be willingly done. He says, and the flesh of all them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. That right shoulder symbolizes power. But all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. And you know, too, another thing, don't make excuses for not serving or not giving. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you've got to call me tomorrow and ask what you can do here. You go to the Lord. Where he wants you to give and where he wants you to serve, he'll let you know. But don't make an excuse for not doing either one of those, because do what you've been called to do. Your parents, you know, you have jobs, things like that. Israel cheated on this. They did. They would hold off. They wouldn't serve where they were told to serve, or they wouldn't serve at all, or they'd cheat on this or cheat on that, just like we do. But don't go figuring that down the road somewhere it's going to be easier to serve or it's going to be easier to give. I make this mistake of, you know, Lord, let us win the publisher's clearinghouse so I can give everybody money. And he's like, what? He said, you're supposed to give out of what you have now. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee, unto you. But we need to seek him now. We need to trust him now. We need to believe in him right now. And he will bless us as he has promised. You know, again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It's so profound. Think of this. The world does not get this, want to hear this, understand it, or have anything to do with it. Here's what God says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me right now, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, or there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know what? Give to me and watch me give. Watch me give. There won't be room enough to receive it. You can't outgive me. And then he says, this statute forever, says the Lord, it's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and unto thy seed. You know, salt wasn't supposed to break down under heat. Salt used to be very valuable for a lot of things. It was a preservative for meat. It was a flavoring. They'd use it on wounds. They'd use it on all kinds of things. Salt had a lot of value. It didn't break down when it was hot. But the word celery comes from the root of the word salt. It was valuable enough that Roman soldiers were paid in salt. They'd get bags of salt. And wherever they went, anywhere in the Roman Empire, they could trade it in or use it as cash. They could trade it in. They could trade it just about anywhere. But an employee who earns a salary was guaranteed a certain wage, no matter how much heat the business took, let's say in a month or so. A covenant of salt, Aaron. In other words, you do your part, I'll do mine, says the Lord. That's what he's saying. It's a covenant of salt. I mean what I'm saying. You better mean it as well. I'll take care of your families, no matter what happens, the Lord says. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I love this, you guys. Here, listen to this. I am thy part. Tomorrow morning when you get up, read this again. God is saying, I am thy part. John, I am thy part. Eve, I am thy part. I'm your inheritance. You don't really need anything else. And we think, oh, wait a minute. I need my paycheck. I need. Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. But here again, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. The Levites had no less than God himself. No less than God himself. You can't have more than that. Above all gifts, God desires to give himself the most to his people. Really. Most. He desires most to give himself to his people. Aaron and all the Levites would have no part in the land. They didn't have land. To possess God is the ultimate supreme inheritance. And you can have as much of God as you decide. And again, it goes back to, we decide on little tiny portions, little tiny snacks. We decide on that. He is the ultimate supreme inheritance. These Levites, they wouldn't have farms to keep, and they wouldn't have vineyards and things like that to tend, olive trees to protect. God himself was their inheritance. They were the closest to the tabernacle. They were the closest to the Holy of Holies. They were closest to the presence of God. He was their inheritance. And I know there are problems trusting God so much so that you could say that. I trust you, God, that you're all I need. You're everything. It gets tense, but they or we were or are supported, and he does take care. These guys didn't have time for secular jobs. You know, and I'm sure they went through a lot. If you're in ministry, you can go through a lot, but it's faith. That's what David said in the 16th Psalm, verse 5. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." David went through a series of losing it all. He lost it all, and all he had was God. And when you find out God is all you have, God is all you need, God's all you want, that's it. It's a wonderful thing to have God as your inheritance and to have him as your paymaster, trusting him, to look to him for every need. Really, it's really a glorious position to be in. And God places the Levites right in this position. They live by faith. And you really get to know him when you're living like that. You really get to know him better. Jesus, we could say, gave God back to us. I was thinking about that this week. The first purpose of God in salvation is to give himself in personal experience to us. Think about that. The Holy Spirit brings an acute God awareness to us. And we're supposed to be completely satisfied with the best gift. We want more. We start murmuring, "God, you're not enough. I need..." What do you need? All you need is me. But God's in salvation, he just wants to give himself in personal experience to us. He just really wants to fellowship with us. He really wants us to get to know him. And we limit ourselves. He's the best gift. Verse 21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. They were to serve in the tabernacle of the congregation, and they were supported by the tenth in Israel." And this meant that the Levites must walk by faith again. But the question often comes up whether, let's say, like pastors or missionaries or church staff members should give to the church. Of course they should. Everybody should. Many feel that they don't have to because here we're reading the Mosaic Law, right? Many feel like they don't have to live under the Mosaic system. But I still believe this gives us great principles to live by. It really does. It's like roadmaps, you know, that help us to out in these questionable areas. Yeah, we should give. Absolutely. He's given so much to us, we should want to. Paul says, a hilarious giver. Literally, that's what he's saying. A cheerful giver is a hilarious giver. You're giving and it's delighting you to give. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about yourself, your heart, your time, pouring yourself into somebody else. We want everybody to come to us. Why not just pour yourself into somebody else? Give yourself away. So this gives us great principles to live by, the Mosaic system. And, you know, you hear that from time to time. Oh, we don't live under the law and everything. Well, I still think you're supposed to give. "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." So literally, you know what? Offer up a portion of what's been offered. A church should take a portion of its offerings and offer that. Tithe. So offer from what's been offered as well. And also leaders, pastors, Christian workers, they're supposed to tithe. The Levites tithe from all they received. So God's heart is that nobody's exempt from this. Nobody. "And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which you receive of the children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering unto Aaron the priest. So again, there's no exception. All Christians, all servants need to understand God's heart. You can't exempt yourself from giving to our great high priest. Out of all your gifts, you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. So this again is directed to all of the Lord's servants. They were to take the best of what they get and give it back to the Lord, to the high priest. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, when you have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. And you shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. You shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Give from what's given to you. And today, I believe our hearts are lifted to God in prayer and worship to make up a present day heave offering. I think that's kind of what it symbolizes. Prayer and worship, that's our heave offering. And it does take some sacrifice sometimes, doesn't it? The other day, I sat down to pray, and I swear, 18 phone calls in 15 minutes. And I'm like, oh boy. I wanted to go around and close all the blinds and lock all the windows and park the cars down the street and just like, what's going on? Sometimes it is a big sacrifice. But when they took the people's tithes and in turn paid their own tithe to the Lord, they would be using the people's gifts as God intended. And they would then be free of blame before God. You know what? We're accountable for the money that comes in here as a church, what we do with it. Warren and I, believe me, we don't go running around town and like hit all the good restaurants. You know, we're accountable to what comes here and how the Lord wants to use his own money. These guys would be free of blame before God if they listen to what God is telling them. And this is a practice I believe that the church needs to teach young people, really. They really do. I don't think young people know this today because their parents aren't modeling it today. But these verses right here, they're a challenge and an invitation to adopt God's appointed way right from the beginning as kids. Think about it. Right from the start of responsible Christian living, as soon as they start earning money, they should be taught this. And when they do, they're going to get accustomed to it. They should get accustomed to it. They should get used to it. It should become second nature to them, and hopefully they won't even think of it as their own stuff. They'll think of it as, this is for the Lord. This is God's stuff. It belongs to him, and by right, they should think that they're stealing from him if they're keeping it back, if they withhold it. And the church, literally, has not experienced the full blessing of what a wholehearted adoption of the principle of tithing can bring to it, because we're selfish, because we hold back, because 10% of the people in any given church are the ones who tithe. Just the way it is. The church has not experienced that full blessing of everyone doing what they're really called to do as far as, and I'm not just talking about money. I like to add that time to time, that it's us. It's ourselves. You know what? If you just come to church and you pray before you come to church, first of all, Lord, I need to be in fellowship because you want to use me to minister to other people. You want to use me to be a blessing to somebody else. You can give me gifts that will minister to another person in the body. You've told us that we need to be in fellowship more now than ever before because we're closer to the day of your coming. We need it. And Lord, I pray that I go to church today and I be a blessing to somebody else. Get the idea out of your head. I'm going to church to get blessed. Go to be a blessing. It changes everything. That's giving. That's the giving that he goes, let's start there. Let's just start there. Give yourself away. And the Lord did that. Man, we're never going to outgive him. And anything you give with the right heart is never going to be wasted. You're not throwing it away or anything like that. Anyway, why don't we stand and pray and thank him for what he's given us? Lord, we do thank you. Pray that we would adapt all these principles in our hearts, just giving. Lord, may we be givers of time, givers of self, givers of our hearts. You were exactly like that. You gave all. You gave it for us. And Lord, you've given us awesome gifts. You gave us yourself. And Lord, you've actually made us a gift given to yourself. I pray we'd start acting like gifts. I do. I pray, Lord, that with all you've given us, we're grateful people. We don't murmur. We don't complain. And Lord, we accept where you've put us. We pray, Lord, if we don't know where you want to put us, we're going to pray and we're going to ask you, what would you have us to do? We know that in your faithfulness, you'll show us. In your faithfulness, you'll put us right where you need us, or you want us, I should say. And Lord, we just pray your blessing tonight as we go home. I pray that again, we'd remember these things. We'd wake up tomorrow knowing, Lord, that you are our inheritance. You're everything. You're what we need. We need to be at your feet. We need to be in your presence. We need to go into the Holy of Holies because you just want to reveal yourself to us. You want to keep on giving. So Lord, help us to go out tonight to be safe on our way home and to just bless whoever we come in contact with and to pray, like I said at the beginning, like we never have before. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.